We're going to do something a little bit different this week. And we always have verse for the month, right? So let's change it up. We're going to have a verse for the week. And the verse for the week is particularly because our verse for the month was really wrapped around resurrection. And really what I want to do is set up where we're headed today with one of my favorite verses from one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Way back when, a man by the name of Moses, you've probably heard of him, wrote the very first hymn of the faith. And it's recorded in the 90th chapter of Psalms. And his whole idea around this was that we would be people who understand how fragile and brief life actually is. And with that in mind, that we would be people who would live lives that are wise. I was telling First Hour that I have in my time here done 104 weddings, which seems like a lot to me. It's not a lot for some pastors, but unfortunately, I have done at least that many and probably more funerals. And in those funerals, I always use one theme and one verse, and that is this one. Psalm 90 is such a valuable one, because God wants us to know, for those of us who are left behind and for those of us who are seeking to live for Him, that this is one of the most important things that you and I can do. So this is like the culminating verse of Psalm 90. And in this psalm, he reminds us that we need to number our days. And by that, he's simply saying, make each day special. Make each day count. Because at the end, he desires, his greatest goal in life is at the end that he would present a heart of wisdom to his Lord. I think it's a challenging and a wonderful verse to lead us into the passage that we're going to be sharing today. So I'd like, if you would, to recite it with us. It's in your bulletins today, so you can take it home with you. But we always start with the address. We say the verse. We close with the address. Would you say it with me, please? Psalm 90, 12. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, 12. And with that in mind, and as we think about how to go about doing that in a most helpful way, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James, and in particularly to the fourth chapter. As we make our way through this journey, we come to the end of the fourth chapter today, and that means that we just have one chapter to go. We will be done as we begin, come close to the end of beginning of summer. But the passage today speaks very, very powerfully to us as we make plans and think about our futures and what we will do and where we will go and what season of life we are endeavoring to move towards. James chapter 4. I would like to read verses 13 through 17. There are the verses that we will be seeking to unpack. And we do this because it's good to read God's word and then to ask his blessing upon it as we open it up. So Psalm, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And I find myself so thankful that this is not the word of man, that this is indeed the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is it's able and strong, that it is sharp, a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a critic of the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. I thank you that your word is strong and true and that this little passage, although written thousands of years ago, speaks to us today in the same way it did in the first century. And so I thank you that you enabled the pen of James to bring forth this passage and you preserved it in such a way that we could be ministered to it through your Holy Spirit today. What a blessing that is, and what a great God we serve. And so I ask is that we open up this passage. All of us are making plans for our lives. All of us are thinking about what is to come, that we would embrace these precepts, that we would learn and grow from them, that we would be encouraged and exhorted by your word this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your son is my soon coming redeemer. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, amen. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Dave Freeman co-wrote what became a best-selling adventure travel guide entitled 100 Things to Do Before You Die. It wasn't just kind of your run-of-the-mill travel guide that says go to Tahiti or spend some time at the Grand Canyon spitting over the edge, which is a dangerous thing to do. We have been learning this past year. It wasn't that kind of a thing at all. These are unusual opportunities, things that most people wouldn't do, but that he suggests that we indeed take part of. One of them was way back before bungee jumping, there was this tribe in the Amazon. They would build these huge towers, and they would attach vines. The men would attach vines to their legs, and they would jump off the tower. And the whole hope was that, A, the vine didn't break, and that they'd done the math appropriately so that the person wouldn't die. He says, you need to do this before you die. Another thing he said that we ought to do, that you ought to do, is you ought to be part of a hollering contest. I'm not talking about H-O-L-L-E-R-I-N-G, hollering. No, this is North Carolina, so it's a hollering contest. And it's there, and it's people get rewarded or get an award for who can holler the loudest. He had all sorts of vague and unusual type of ideas. It became a bestseller. It spawned a host of wannabe books, much the same. And in short, he got rich from this book. In the preface to the book, it says this: this life is a short journey. How can you make sure you fill it with the most fun and what you visit, and that you visit all the coolest places on earth before you pack those bags for the very last time? Well, Mr. Freeman had no idea how short his life journey truly would be. In less than a decade after writing the book, he tripped in his home, of all places. He hit his head, and he died at the early age of 47. Interestingly, in the obituary I read, it says that he was only halfway through the list when he died. Life, the scriptures reminds us, is indeed at its longest fairly brief when it comes to considering God's timetable. And the men of scripture are wise when they say, like Job does, he says, my days are swifter than a runner. Or as King David in his Psalms writes, my days are like an evening shadow. It's here for one moment, then it's gone. And then he says, as for men, his days are like grass. It sprouts, greens, withers, and is gone. Sounds like Santa Clarita Valley, doesn't it? And the wise word of Solomon speaks well to this issue when in Proverbs 20 says, he says, don't boast. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Now, you say, boy, this sounds like it's going to be a really discouraging sermon. That's not my intent at all. My intent is to help us walk away from here living each day joyously, living each day gratefully, living each day graciously, living each day with our eyes wide open, that indeed life is a gift from God, and the best gift we can give back to him is to live lives wisely for him. That's our goal for today. One thing I'm finding as my life moves on is that more and more it seems like time flies. Do you find that to be the case? I'm asking myself, where in the world did April go? And all of a sudden I'm realizing we're nearly halfway through 2019. And it seems like the older I get, and I'm fairly youthful, the older I get, it seems like the quicker it goes. 300 years ago, a poet by the name of Henry Twells wrote this sweet little poem. He says, "When I was a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then?" It is with this sobering truth in mind that we recited this wonderful verse, this verse that says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." I want us to think about that today in our study. We come to one of those passages that it is the most famous verse probably in all of James, this idea of life is a vapor, it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Everybody knows at least the verse if they don't even know the reference. But I want us to see in our study today that life, no matter how long, is relatively brief in the scope of God's infinite timeline. And that because of this, you and I ought to wrap our plans around His will for our lives. You're going to hear that phrase many times this morning. It's important for us to make plans, but all of our plans need to wrap themselves around God's will for our lives. So I'd like to divide this wonderful little passage, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, into four parts. They're in your notes this morning. In verse 13, we're going to see that making plans is a mark of wisdom. It's a smart thing to do, to make plans. In verses 14, we're going to see our plans do not always turn out as we desire. In the third statement, in verses 15, we're going to say the wisest plans are those wrapped around God's will. And in verses 16 and 17, we're going to see that leaving God out of our plans is unwise, and according to James, sinful. So let's get to it. We have a long way to go, and I think a beneficial one for us. So let's just start with that first point. Making plans, verse 13 says, is a mark of wisdom. Look what he says. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." We make plans for everything in our lives. I have plans for tomorrow. My wife has plans for me for tomorrow. A long time ago, I said to my wife, "Don't keep telling me what to do. It frustrates me. Instead, write it down and put 'I love you' at the end of that note. It'll get done." She has long learned that that's the best way to get to me. But we make plans for everything, don't we? We make plans for when our vacation is to come. We make plans for marriage. We make plans for where we're going to go and what we're going to do and what business we're going to be a part of. And we make plans for our retirement. And as we see here, we make plans for business. And all things considered, as brief as it is, this is a pretty good business plan. If someone would sit down with me and say, "I'm thinking about going in business. Do you have any wisdom for me?" I think this is where I would turn. We're not seeing something that's a bad thing to do. This is a very wise thing to do. Look what the person does. In verse 13, he says, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place." It begins with today or tomorrow. Plans have to have a starting point. Vague plans mean nothing. Someday I'm going to do this. Someday, honey. Someday this. Someday that. Those things get on the rubbish heap of time. But when we say, "I'm going to start this, and I'm going to start this tomorrow, or at the latest the next day," that's the start of a good plan, isn't it? We've got a plan. I said, "Okay, we're going to go in this direction." Secondly, this business plan not only has a start date, but he has or she has scoped out where the best place to do business is. Didn't just take a dart and put it on the map and say, that's where I'm going. Obviously, that's God's will for my life. What this person has done is it appears, it seems like, very carefully scouted out, "We're going to go to such and such a city And the idea behind that apparently is that in such and such a city is a good place to do whatever this business is. And then not only does it have a place to go, but it has a timeline. It has a length of time. And we're going to do business there for a year. So it says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start tomorrow. We're going to go to that city. We're going to spend a year there. And then it has a goal. It has an end goal. And the end goal is a very good goal. It says, at the end goal here is that we're going to engage in business and we will make a profit. So we think about it from those of us who have any business background at all. This is a great way to do it. Choose a starting date, choose a place to do what you need to do, make a certain amount of time, and then evaluate if that's the place to be. And your goal is that at the end of that, that you will have profited in some way. And not just for business, it's for any number of things. A course of study. I'm going to start on such and such a date, and I'm going to go to that university to do that, and I'm going to go through this time period. And at the end of that, I am praying that I will be an educated person who will be able to do some things that will be pleasing to the Lord. So on the surface here, it's really important for us to understand that this is not wrong. It is not wrong to make plans. James is not saying don't make plans. He's saying indeed that plans, this is a wise strategy for making plans here. But it's important for us, and it's important for us to realize that Scripture speaks of this with some clarity. I love Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 is one of those parable proverbs. And what we see there is Solomon is talking to someone who is called a sluggard. It's one of my favorite words. Don't you kind of love that one? Sluggard. That's a really good way to talk about someone who's lazy. You're a sluggard. And they go, I don't know whether to slug you, or I'm not sure exactly what you said, but a sluggard. He says, sluggard, go to the ant. You've all heard it, right? And so the idea is go to the ant. He says, watch the ant. Watch the ants working. They go in their row. They go back and forth. They do this and that. And he says that all through the summertime, they prepare for the harvest so that when the cold weather comes and there's no more of those sort of things, that they've made really wise plans. So nothing other than the book of Proverbs from Solomon tells us to make plans. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance, and hastiness takes us to poverty. A few verses later, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. So it's not like Scripture here is telling us not to make plans. Please understand, plans are wise and discerning and something that we all should do. It's not wrong to make plans, but it's important for us to remember that there are limits to our control over our plans. See, verse 14 puts it that way. He says, our plans do not always turn out as we desire. How many of you can amen that? Isn't that the fact? You know, we have it all scoped out. We know exactly what we're going to do. We know exactly where we're going to go. We know exactly how it's going to turn out. Not exactly. And he says, you need to understand in verse 14, he says, make the plans. He says, but You don't always know how they're going to turn out. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's a valuable statement. About 3 months ago, I took 5 days off to go to the beach. Beach is my favorite place. So I had these plans. Man, I had these great plans. And so the first day I'm there, we unpack and I get ready and I plan my menu for the evening. And then I went out to take a run on the beach. And there's these big old rocks in between me and the beach. And I'm a man. I can go over these rocks. And so I got to the top rock and I jumped from one rock to the other. And I slipped and I fell and I couldn't stop falling. Kept falling down those rocks. And I ended up, as you know, walking around like an old man who was crippled for 10 weeks. I've also been banned from the rocks. Really sad, isn't it? I feel like this little kid again. You're banned from the rocks. I often think of precious Susie Lentini on that January day a year and a half ago. She had plans for that day. She didn't plan to have a stroke that day. She didn't plan to have to still be dealing with the therapy necessary to get her back to some semblance of the freedom that she had before. Next March, you're going to have the great privilege of meeting one of my best friends. It is my wife's best friend. Actually, they're such close friends that they share the same beginning of their email address. Sherry is 5'11". My wife is 4'11". So they start off with, Pammy's is 4'11", Fairy 4'11". And Sherry's is Sherry 5'11". They've been friends since their 20s. I ministered beside Sherry and her husband, Kurt, as part of their wedding. Precious, precious friends. One of the greatest administrators and teachers I've ever known. She's an amazing, amazing woman. You're going to get to meet her. But they had a plan a few years ago. They were going to drive out to California. They're going to visit some friends. And so they're driving along on the 10. Meanwhile, in front of them, they don't know it, but there's a crazy man. There's no other way to put it. This man decided that he had heard the voice of God and that the voice of God told him to stop his car, get out of it, and start walking towards the next city. Well, the problem is he stopped his car in the fast lane, and he stopped it right on the other side of an overpass in the shade. And so we're about 4:30-ish coming from Phoenix, Arizona, and that sun is blazing, and Kurt's going along at 70, and it's too late before he can see that there actually is a car stopped there, and they hit that going about 60 miles an hour. And Sherry, who was an athlete, a scholarship athlete, the only woman who's ever been able to stuff me in basketball, amazing person, she's now in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She has no movement from here down and very limited movement from here down. I'm very thankful to say that it didn't stop her, that she continues to preach and minister amongst ladies about the grace and the goodness of who God is in her life. But safe to say, that wasn't their plan for that day, was it? Their day ended up a whole lot different. Which is why James says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. We can make our best plans, but in the end, we can't predict with any certainty what tomorrow is going to be like. And James even takes it a step further in 14b. He says, not only do you not know what tomorrow is like, but you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the psalmist reminds us that God knows the number of our days before we are born. That's a wonderful thing, and that brings me joy, and I'm really thankful for that. But he didn't whisper in my ear the number of my days. Maybe if he did, I would be a lot more specific about how I spend my days, but he chose not to do that. He knows the number of my days, but I don't. And so it is so important for us to understand what James says. Our life is like a vapor. Do you get the analogy? It's a very beautiful one. Got the kettle. Kettle's full of water. You turn on the heat. It starts steaming forth. That steam, when it comes out of the pot, seems really strong and vibrant and powerful. And by the time it gets to the ceiling, where is it? It's gone. You can't reach out and grab it. You can't find it. It's just not there anymore. And so this whole idea here is that life is a vapor, and therefore we should use our lives very, very wisely. I don't want you to turn there, but I want to just share with you a parable of a man who did not. Back in Jesus' day, the rabbis kind of were quasi-judges too, and so a person would come to him and say, please help me with this problem that I have. In this particular case, he walks up to Jesus, he says, tell my brother to share the inheritance. And Jesus answers with this parable. You'll remember it. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good days laid up ahead of you for many years to come. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores the treasure up for himself and is not rich towards God. What he's saying is that this man's plans seemed like they were perfectly good, But these plans were not wrapped around what God said is good. And so he never lived to enjoy any of these things that he had developed. And so he passed unexpectedly. And if we had time, we could stop and I could just have each of you stand up and you could give testimonies, each and every one of you, of someone who passed unexpectedly, couldn't you? Any of us who have lived any length of time, we could do that. But the idea here, that is, he is trying to help us understand that all those plans are wasted if they are not plans that are wrapped around what God says we should be. He never lived to enjoy that bounteous harvest. See, every one of us here can relate to that. Which leads us perfectly to the third point in verse 15, which is the teaching point of the passage. The teaching of the point of the passage says the wisest plans are those that are wrapped around God's will. Look what he says. Instead, he doesn't say, instead, you ought not to make plans. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. What he's saying here is make your plans. Nehemiah made plans. They were great plans. But he said, make sure that your plans are wrapped around what God tells you to do. But plans that leave God out of the equation are never good. But he says, when you build your plans around God's will and God's desire, he says, there will be good plans. So I remember going to my pastor when I was 14, on fire for the Lord, wanted to do great things. I said, I want to know what the Lord's will is for my life. He says, the Lord's will for your life is that you will follow him with all your heart and mind and soul. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Do you think that he wants me to be a high school band director? He said, I have no idea. He said, but I do know that whatever you do, if you will wrap your plan around his will to do what he says you should be and do, that he will guard and guide your steps. I said, well, that's too simple. So here I am saying the same thing. You say, well, I don't know the will of God for my life. Yes, you do. Because Scripture has made that super clear. Look what it says, Matthew 6:33. The first thing that we are to do is seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And what's the end of it? All these things will be added unto you. So step number one of doing God's will is just seek his kingdom first. Secondly, and I could do 10 of these, but we'll just do three. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. His will for you as you walk away from here is whatever you do today, do it for his glory. You realize you can wash dishes for his glory? I'm not absolutely convinced of that, but no, I am absolutely convinced of that. You can. The third thing he says is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. When your plans don't quite work out, when it doesn't seem like it's working, when you got a big question mark and you're not sure where you're headed, he says, give thanks for those circumstances. That's God's will for you. Most of you know I'm kind of in an interesting place in my life where I'm making some plans, Pammy and I, for the next season of our life. And although I am officially retiring as senior pastor here at COC next year, I'm pretty certain God's not done with me because I'm still breathing. And I'm not retiring from service, and I'm not retiring to better my golf handicap. In retirement, I don't know exactly what God has for us. I don't know exactly where he wants us to go yet. We will. When we move into this new season of life, I do know this. He has a plan for us, and we want to be right there in the center of what he wants us to do. And so as we make plans about where we're going to live and serve, we're constantly asking him to show us how and where and when and with what we can serve him most fully. It's such a great exercise. It's an exercise that I'm really enjoying as I just ask a bunch of open-ended questions like, what's next, Lord? Valuable. What, how do you want me to serve in this next season of life? Here's what I am convinced of. The more we seek out God's will in this way, the more we're certain that he will make his specific plans for us clear. I've told this story to you probably 20 times, and that's what you have to put up with when you've got to had a pastor for as long as you've had me. You've got to just put up with the stories. I don't want you to put up with the story, and I'm really thankful. I told the story, and a lot of people were just nodding at it, but another person came up to me and said, I've never heard that story before. That encouraged me. I'm going to tell it another 10 times, including today. So way back in 1994, October of 94 to be certain, when we received that letter, most of you know what that letter was. And that letter was inviting us. We've run out of candidates. We've tried everybody else in the world. Would you have any interest in candidating to be the next senior pastor of Church of the Canyons? The letter didn't say that. Came to find out it was true, though. And they invited us to consider the process. And I have to tell you, up until that point in time, I had never even thought about moving out of state. We loved where we were. We loved what we were doing. We knew that we were a blessing where we were. We knew that our plans were right in the middle of God's will. And this just kind of shook us up. It shook us to the point where I read the letter, I laughed, and I threw it in the trash can, and I went to bed, and I could not sleep. Got up and put it back on the counter, said, I'll deal with this in the morning, went right to sleep. And so we began a process. And that process, by the way, was 6 months. A six-month process of asking, God, is this plan that we're contemplating, can we wrap this around your will? Is it wrapped around your will? Is this what you would want us to do? And so we began conversations and writing doctrinal statements. And I remember more than once writing out a bunch of answers to the questions and putting it in an envelope and throwing it in the mailbox and saying to Pammy, that'll do it. They'll never call us again. And yet they would say, good answers. Let me ask you several other questions. And then we came out here, and the more we did it, the more we said, I think maybe God is in this plan, that he has something for us to do. And as we came to the end of it, we're saying to us ourselves, well, here's the final obstacle. And the final obstacle was the selling of our home. And you need to understand how Phoenix was at that point in time. Nobody's home was selling anywhere. Realtors couldn't make any money. As a matter of fact, we bought a home 1986 or 1987, I don't remember which, and we bought a spec home from a model lot, and it was originally going to be a community of 300 homes. The builder went bankrupt when 12 of them had been built, and we spent the next 7 or 8 years we didn't have any neighbors. It's just like this dusty plot of ground with just us and 12 other people living there. To say it was a bad time for real estate is just really an understatement. Homes would be on the market for routinely months, sometimes even years. And over the months, we became more and more convinced, though, that God wanted us to move there. So we said, that's it. We're by faith, we're going to put our house up for sale, and we'll see how that all works out. And that will be kind of the last thing, because we'll be homeless and we'll have to move. So as I recall, we put the for sale sign up on a Wednesday afternoon. I think it was about 5 or 6 p.m. We signed all the papers and all that sort of thing. The next morning, I'm on playground duty at Westside Private School. Before school started, my secretary comes out and says, there's a phone call for you from your realtor. And I figured I just missed a piece of paperwork or done something, and that she needed some more information from me. She says, I can't believe it. She says, we have an offer. I said, all right. Well, is it a good offer? She says, it's exactly what you asked for. All right, that sounds pretty good. Do you think she'll qualify? It's a cash offer. Somehow you begin to think that maybe your plans are wrapped around God's will in some way. As a matter of fact, I thought that was such a defining moment that I asked my realtor if I could take the sold sign with me. And those of you who were here a long time ago, you remember that it adorned my office for 4 years. I hung that thing up in my office, and that's what got me through a couple of three really hard and difficult years here, understanding that this church had not called me here, God had called me here, and so I was happily in his plan. Pretty wild. 24 years plus have come and gone now, and I can't think of a better place that I could be But as I make plans for the future, I know God is making those plans even now, even though I don't know what those plans are. Here's the thing you need to understand, though. When we wrap our plans around God's will, sometimes seems to slow down a bit. They slow down a bit, which I think is good, because I have a tendency to chalk off the list and, boom, make the plan. God says, no, sometimes it's just going to be step by step, one open door after another, but I want you to contentedly follow me through that. And each step will make you understand that I'm in the midst of this. My realtor always said that was a big M miracle. I don't believe it, but I think it was a small M miracle. I think it was just God saying, I got you in this. This plan is my plan. Follow me in the midst of it. Follow my will, and it will be done. I think each step is a marvel as we seek God's plans for our life. And I believe that if we're walking closely with our Lord and truly desiring his will for our lives, God will place his desires in our hearts. Well, that's the teaching principle. Now, in the final two verses, we see the warning principle. So we've seen the teaching principle. Here's the warning principle. Leaving God out of our lives, out of our plans, is foolish and sinful. Look what he says in verse 16. But as it is, in other words, as you plan, as you are working, and he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I want you to understand what he's saying here. Remember the parable of the rich man and the barns? Implicit in that parable was that this man was kind of all about himself. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. I'm a self-made man. Nobody tells me anything to do. I'm going to retire and have this lovely life, and people will be at my beck and call, and I'll have this life of leisure. And he says that's a kind of a boastful arrogance, because you're saying something about yourself that you ought not, because you aren't in control, that God is. The actual word for arrogance there simply means self-sufficient or self-centered, which should never be in the vocabulary of we who call Christ our King. Shouldn't be there. I will do it my way. I am a self-made man. I don't need anyone else. For the child of God, this attitude is not only wrong, but in James' view, it's evil. It's harmful. It's hurtful. There really is nothing more pretentious for a child of God, one who's been bought with a price, one who has been given life and breath and ministry and gifts and eternity by God, to make our plans for life without seeking his will in our plans. James says, leaving God out of your plans is foolish. And in the next verse, we see it's sinful. This is really the important part of the application. Therefore, based on all that has just been written, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is a verse that I use so much in counseling. Guy comes into my office and he says, I've decided to divorce my wife. Oh, really? Yeah, I don't love her anymore, and I know that God is a God of love, and so he wants me to be in love, and therefore I'm going to move on to this new person. He says, well, you've been around for a while. You know God's word. What does God say about that? He says, God says I shouldn't. And I say, open your Bible to James 4:17. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's sin. Buddy, what you're choosing to do is sinful. It's evil. It's wrong. You ought not do this. And I think in the general context, I'll continue to use that counseling verse to my grave. It's a powerful and generalized truth, but let's get the particularized truth here. To make our plans, James is saying, without having God at the center of them and asking for his will in the middle of it, it's not only wrong, he says it's sinful. You say, well, I never knew that this verse spoke about that. you do now. No more ignorance. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, her, it is sin. What he's saying, I think, his conclusion is we ought to, in our plans, be always asking, what's the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do as I make those plans for my life? And, you know, I don't want us to get the wrong impression here that we spend our whole life, you know, I'm laying in bed tomorrow morning and the alarm clock goes off and I say, I wonder if it's God's will if I wake up. I didn't hear a voice. Pull the covers over and go back to sleep. Not what he's saying. He's talking about just the realm and the direction and what he would cause us and call us to do as we go through today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year as we prepare for the day when he will call us home and we will have to present for him at that point in time a heart of wisdom. I'm also not saying that all of a sudden I want you to preface everything you do with if God wills or the Lord willing. I don't mind it if you say it, but don't turn it into this catch-all. Don't turn it into something it's not. If the Lord wills, I'll have Cheerios today. Don't do that. But in our minds, we ought to be always asking, what is God's will for my day today? What is God's will for what I will be doing tomorrow? What is God's will for the plans that I'm making or the directions that I'm trying to go in my life? And I should always be asking the question, do my plans match up with God's will? And God's will is clear. Many years ago, the Puritans would sign their documents, their letters, their reminders of coming events with these initials, D.V. It's really common. If you go back and look at Puritan letters or Puritan posters or any of those sort of things, you'll see D.V. somewhere on there. And it simply is the Latin expression Deo Volente. Deo Volente, which simply means if God wills. If God wills, I will do this. If God wills, I will go there. If God wills, I will do this ministry. If God wills, I will marry or enter into business. If God wills, I will wake up tomorrow. As I think about the plans that I have for tomorrow and the next day and a week and a month and a year and the rest of my life, I'm saying I want to make sure that my plan is always wrapped around God's will. Is it good? Is it kingdom-based? Is it the right thing in terms of using my gifts? Is it serving him? Doesn't matter where it is and what it is. As long as those things work, then we're in a good spot. I think the wisest of plans are those that begin and end with Deo Volente, if God wills. May our plans begin and end in much the same way. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you for this cryptic but powerful text. I am so amazed of how your Spirit inspired the pens of mere men. Men like James, who spent the majority of their young life not seeking your will. And yet when he came to an understanding of Jesus, not only his brother, but his Savior and his Lord, how if the Lord wills began to affect everything he did. Thanks for holding that and sharing it with us that we might have it for our benefit today. And grant that we go from here, that we just be mindful of the importance of wrapping what we do and what we say and what we plan and how we serve and where we give and how we minister to one another around this great idea, Deo Volente. Bless us as we are dismissed from here. Guide us by their blessings, your blessings, to to do good things for the kingdom this week. We do ask that in the precious name of our soon coming Savior, who loved us and gave his life for us. It is in Jesus' name we ask these things, God's people said. Amen. Deo Valente, go with God.